The World Tomorrow. Ambassador College presents Garner Ted Armstrong, bringing you the plain truth about today's world news and the prophecies of the world tomorrow.
And greetings, friends around the world. Why is it we take for granted the bad news today? Why is it we almost expect to receive nothing but bad news from the normal newscast and reading in our newspapers and news magazines? And why is it we believe today that weirdly abnormal times are normal? Why do we continue to live so casually in a world filled with insoluble problems, a world headed toward its extinction unless some completely unforeseen intervention occurs? Is the way to peace through war? The theory officially accepted today is that the bigger the war is in Vietnam, the quicker we're going to get through with it. And possibly the way men fight wars in certain limited areas, this is true. But is the entire view of mankind that the way to peace is by war? Does it make any sense to believe that the way to health is by sickness and disease? Why is it today, living in this world where we have all the vast knowledge, the increased communications, the vast store of scientific data, the powerful military organizations that we have, and our knowledge of our own environment increasing and the knowledge of space increasing, why is it with all this increased knowledge we cannot usher in the most desired goal of all that touches the human heart, that of peace, that of lasting peace with security and joy and happiness and abundance and everything the world really wants? As U Thant, Secretary General of the United Nations, asked, what element is lacking that with all these advancements we still do not have peace on this earth? Why is it peace is still missing? Believe it or not, there is an answer to that great why. Why it is we can't seem to find peace today, and how it is this world is going to find peace in the near future. Believe it or not, you are living in times prophesied in your Bible. Now, before you begin to think I'm about to preach to you and ask you to come down the aisle, you'd better think again. One full third of the Bible is prophecy, and Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who walked this earth nearly 2,000 years ago, was a prophet who looked beyond his day and into ours. He foretold the news. He foretold some good news, but before that time, he foretold the exact moment at which you live in this earth's history today. Listen to this prophecy. It sounds just about like a newscast that you could hear on the average news station today, or like reading some of the magazine articles, and I have a number of them before me that I'm going to quote to you from on this program. He said, take heed that no man deceive you, in Matthew, the 24th chapter, in your Bible. And then he talked about this day. He said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in different places. And we have been having earthquakes in strange and unusual and different places these days. Now, is it an accident, my friend? Does it make any sense that centuries ago, this person who has been the most centrally controversial personage in the history of mankind, who was argued over and reasoned over and finally put to death even when he was here, and whose writings and sayings and whose ministry and whose life have been picked over and politicked about and nagged at and worried and fretted over and perverted and twisted and preached and practiced, yes, even some have practiced it, but precious few if you understood the truth, this central figure of all of history in one sense should so accurately put his finger on exactly the way the world would be today. Had you ever thought of Jesus Christ as a newscaster, as a news predictor, as someone who was going to prophesy the way the great nations would be acting today and to foretell the future down into this modern 20th century in which you live? Well, listen to these statements that he made. He said you would be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. And these, by the way, were answers that were given as a result of his disciples asking what would be the overall signs, what indications would his true followers have to know that a great intervention is near and that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is going to return. Now, don't let me shock you by saying that. Millions of people all over the world go up to the tops of mountains and observe what they call Easter. They used to pronounce it Ishtar in ancient Babylon, a slight little difference on the pronunciation today. And it long, by the way, antedates or precedes Christianity.
If you want a booklet on the whys, the wherefores, what bunnies and eggs have to do with Easter, we'll be sure to write for it. We could give it to you free of charge if you write to the address, which I will give you at the end of this program. But here are multiple millions of professing Christian people who claim to believe in Jesus Christ and believe in his message. Now, all I'm asking is, do they really? If they go out to observe the commemorative event, which the Bible doesn't command, but which people seem to think they should, of his resurrection, do they really believe he was resurrected? Do you? Is it possible to prove that a dead man rose from the grave? Is it possible to prove that Jesus Christ of Nazareth is alive today? Does that make any sense to the average hard-thinking, fast-talking, coldly analytical businessman in this dog-eat-dog competitive world to think that Jesus Christ is literally alive? Oh, I think millions of people profess that they believe that he is. But does that alter their lives? Do they walk about in a sort of a breathless expectancy of expecting his return and knowing that he has the power to intervene in the course of their private lives? Do they look to him as Lord, as boss, as ruler, as master? Do they obey what he said? How do these millions of people who profess Jesus Christ of Nazareth was actually the Savior and is alive act? Does it alter their lives? Well, that's a question we need to be concerned with. But here is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who ostensibly, according to the professing Christian world, walked out of his tomb and is alive. Now, he predicted what would occur prior to his return. He said he's coming again. The very first message that was ever brought back down to this earth after Christ departed from it was, he shall so come in like manner as you have seen him depart. He predicted he was going to come again. Now, does that make sense in this space age? For you to believe in the prophecies of the Bible, well, let's just see how accurate they are, because here's what he said. You shall hear, first of all, he said, many would come in his name, and they have, and they do, saying that he is the Christ, and they have done this, and shall deceive many, and they have done that. The next thing was, he said, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. We've had, as I reported again and again on the World Tomorrow program, more than 40 wars since the close of World War II. I was involved indirectly, almost, I guess you would say, because I was in the Navy and a member of the 7th Fleet during the Korean War. And isn't it a remarkable parallel that right now the United States is engaged in a monstrous war where the bomb tonnage totals are going up bigger than the Korean War now, and to where some of the tonnage totals that are being delivered to Vietnam are almost ready to rival the tonnage of bombs that were dropped in the height of the onslaught of all of the bombers against Germany in World War II? Isn't that a fantastic state of affairs in this day when we have labored through two world wars, and right now we are in a big and a growing bigger and bigger war, and now it looks like the possibilities are that U.S. troops may even end up in Laos? Does it make any sense at all? And yet here is Jesus Christ talking, who says, you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And we have heard of them, and we've got them, and we're going to have more. And you hear of rumors of them, as well as the out-and-out reporting of the one big hot war that is going. Once in a great while, you get a glimpse of some of the wars inside Africa. Some of the violent overthrow of government in a small Central American community, or the problems in Haiti, as they call it, or Haiti, and Cuba. And some of the problems between the people of Yemen and Aden, and the Jew-Arab crisis, and the strife among the Arab neighbors there. And you hear about the possibility of a war, of the threats between Indonesia and Malaysia, and the wars and the rumors of them are always with us. How accurate can this reporter get, who nearly 2,000 years ago predicted it would be this way? Are you going to pass it off and say, well, anybody could predict that human beings would have wars? Are you going to pass it off? Are you going to shrug it off and say, well, I suppose he was just lucky. He just said we'll have wars and rumors of wars. Are you going to do that, or are you going to believe what he said? Now, he went on to say, there shall be famines. Now, I want you to listen to a few predictions which are not from the Bible, but these come right out of newspapers of leading news sources around the world, which come into our own Ambassador College News Bureau, two of the major wire services, many other news sources from many languages, from our offices, and the sun never sets on the World Tomorrow offices around the world. Now, here are some of the things that are happening as Jesus said they would. He prophesied famines and pestilences in these various places, earthquakes coming. Now listen to what some of the facts really are. Recently, a physicist and mathematician, Dr. Lloyd V. Berkner, saw no prospect that the world could save itself from widespread starvation in the foreseeable future. This man, so far as I know, is not a man who claims to believe in everything Jesus Christ said. I don't know his religion. He's not basing this upon Matthew 24. He's not saying, I believe Christ, therefore I say this. He is a mathematician, a physicist, and he is dealing with known mathematical curves, and he's dealing with statistics given by UNESCO and other UN organizations. Here's what he said. We are probably already beyond the critical point at which a sensible solution is possible. He said this in a paper published recently dealing with a population explosion and already inadequate food supplies, and he said by about 1980, some of us will avoid starvation, but at the expense of others. Now, Dr. Berkner saw no hope of increasing food production by opening undeveloped farmlands to cultivation. I was talking to a man not long ago about this, and his answer was, well, he seemed to believe, like a lot of people do, that, sure, I've heard there's the possibility of a population explosion. People don't seem to know what this means in terms of actual practical fact. They don't seem to understand that there are 70 million additional human beings born every single year. As many as the combined population of France, Belgium, and Holland taken together, added to the whole world every single 12 months, and that figure even escalates. But this person I was talking to came up with the same answer a lot of people do, that, well, what we'll do is just get these farmers busy, we'll take a lot of land out of soil bank, we'll just increase our crop yield, we'll just get a lot more crops, a lot more bushels, or whatever it is per acre, and we'll begin to squirt on a lot more of our poison sprays, insecticides, pesticides, and artificial chemical fertilizers, and we'll just begin to get food out of the sea, we'll take it out of the air. Articles have appeared about people thinking that possibly we'll begin to cultivate algae in the sea, and that human beings will go to great, vast stores and buy supplies of algae and eat this. Well, here's what this man says. By about 1980, he said, some of us will avoid starvation, but at the expense of others. And he saw no hope of increasing food production by opening undeveloped farmlands to cultivation. He said, and I quote his words, quote, there aren't any, end of quotation. 20 years ago, he said, there was a great move by the United Nations Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Organization, or UNESCO, to develop the Amazon Valley. I reported this recently. Suddenly it came to a halt. Why, he asked. Well, because UNESCO found that tropical rainforests are denuded of soil, not just in South America, but in Africa and Asia as well. Now, was this one of your pet arguments? Have you sat around over cocktails or coffee with somebody and talked about the problems? Do you even face them to yourself? You know, casual parlor talk and barroom midday businessman's talk might go like this. Population explosion? What? Me worry? Why, the world isn't anywhere near as overpopulated as they say. I got a letter not so long ago where a person seemed to believe that when I talked about the population explosion, I meant that human beings were packed together in standing room only conditions like so many sardines. And this person looked around and he saw, well, there's plenty of room for people where I live. There aren't too many people per square mile. And beside that, look at Arizona, he probably thought. Look at New Mexico, look at Colorado, look at Idaho, look at Montana, look at Wyoming, look at some of the mountain and the southwestern desert states of the United States, which aren't very peopled yet. Look at all the areas where people could move and how we got all kinds of room in the world. Why, there's no population explosion. Now, my friends, wait just a minute. Only 7.7% of the Earth's surface is arable. That's not even 8% of the total land area, not just the ocean area, but the land area that can be cultivated or put to actual use to produce foodstuffs for mankind in the first place. And only about 15% of the total land area is inhabitable. It goes without saying that there's an awful lot more space, but it also ought to go without saying that deserts might have fine soil, but they don't have any rain, and it's impossible to irrigate them fast enough. Take the Aswan Dam as an example. The Aswan Dam, at its completion, will have meant the Egyptian people will not only have stood still, but will have retrogressed. And by the time, as I've said over and over again on this program, by the time, well, here it is right before me, I better read it because I'd forgotten it was in this one particular news comment that I have. This is written, Associated Press Wire, from Aswan, Egypt. Egypt's dream
for taming the Nile to save the nation from flood and drought and provide enough food for its people is nearing reality. But already the dream is threatened by Egypt's leaping population. The dream is embodied in the Aswan High Dam, now in the final stages of construction. It will guarantee water needed for agricultural expansion and electrical energy for industries. Some experts estimate that the population jumping by 1 million persons a year already has outdistanced the agricultural yield to be expected from new lands that will be cultivatable as a result of the dam. So they not only have stood still, but they've gone backwards. In other words, my friends, people might have the idea, well, look at the vast desert areas. Well, we can just go out there and cultivate those. Well, that sounds good in theory over the second martini to some people. But it's not true. It's a pipe dream. And you're just being hoodwinked and you're bamboozling your own self if you try to believe that type of thing. Now, the second point that ought to be obvious to us is that maybe the vast northern areas of the earth are inhabitable and ought to be peopled, like the tundra areas, northern Canada and Siberia, and the vast northern areas up in the Brooks Range and the Wrangells and all the other mountains in Alaska. But, my friends, the only trouble is weather, and the only trouble is tundra and permafrost and ice packs and snow and adverse weather conditions. And it goes without saying the mountains are too steep, and the marshy areas are too filled with water, and much of the world is given over to saline or salt marshes. Now, when you find that another great pink bubble or a pipe dream has exploded, and that now UNESCO has discovered that the tropical rainforests of the vast areas that people have always thought would be absolutely rich. Oh, I mean the leaders in the United Nations thought this. They thought they would go down there and underneath these rainforests in the Mato Grosso of Brazil, that they would find millions of acres of fertile, black, wonderful soil. There isn't any. There isn't any. Do you know where all that soil is? It's at the bottom of the Atlantic Ocean. Through the centuries, it's been drained off, and that soil has been denuded from that rocky land. Now, he said it, I didn't. I'm just saying that Jesus Christ of Nazareth put his finger on the exact precise conditions that you are living, that you're seeing around you today, and that these factors, even from leaders in the United Nations organizations, prove it. Now, he said these rainforests are denuded of soil, not just in South America, but in Africa and in Asia as well. Dr. Birtner saw no prospect of the world producing sufficient food for its inhabitants without some kind of limitations on population. But what kind of problems are those? Why, they are ethnic, racial, religious, moral. They are military and political. Who is going to decide who dies, or who's going to decide who doesn't have children? Who is going to set a limit on children when primarily the overpopulation is occurring in the areas where they don't have the education? And where the larger proportion of populations are in the downtrodden, have-not nations that do not have the education. But he said, people being what they are, no significant change can be expected in this direction until humankind has toppled over the brink, and he said, widespread starvation with all its suffering and death is a reality. Now, the Secretary of Agriculture in the United States, Mr. Orville L. Freeman, warned recently that the world is losing the war against hunger and faces disaster unless it can reverse present trends. On and on go the predictions, and they are fantastic and they are horrible. He said in a speech that was a grim, awesome speech prepared for delivery to the Overseas Press Club, that if present population and production trends continue, the world of the year 2000 will be, in his words, a grim, sullen, hate-filled planet tottering on the brink of self-destruction. With insurrection and the toppling of governments, then final, desperate, international aggression. And might I add that every prediction you can find will tell you the world of the 2000s is going to be a world that is much like ours today, except more so. This is the bad news you hear. I can tell you that isn't true, that the world is going to be changed and be vastly different before that time. But this is what science and industry, this is what the news media of this world are telling you it's going to be like. Now, in the meantime, remember that Jesus did not only say that there would come famines, but he talked about pestilence. And that includes vast waves of disease epidemics as a result of this widespread starvation. Now, here is this communique that comes from United Press International, direct from Geneva in Switzerland. A wave of cholera
If you didn't hear this, my friends, it's probably because you haven't been able to get the news sources directly to your doorstep. You haven't directly heard about this, maybe, but here it is. A wave of cholera has spread throughout 20 Asian countries and threatens right now to move around the world unless urgent measures are taken to halt it. And this has been announced by the World Health Organization. WHO said that since 1962, there have been, listen to this, 270,428 known reported cases, with 72,925 people dying as a direct result of cholera. Now, Dr. Anthony Payne, assistant director of WHO, said the current wave of the dread disease began in 1961 in Indonesia, in Macau, in Hong Kong, and the Philippines. Since then, it spread through Taiwan, Burma, all of South Korea, Thailand, Cambodia, South Vietnam, Pakistan, India, Nepal, Afghanistan, Malaya, Uzbekistan, Iran, Iraq. Payne said now cholera is prevalent in India, in Indonesia, Nepal, Pakistan, the Philippines, South Vietnam, and Taiwan. And he said the disease is even now on the borders of Turkey. Where is it going to strike next? Your Savior said you would be hearing of wars and rumors of wars, and you would be living in a time of famines and of pestilences. And these are coming to pass before your very eyes. And you're living in the time that he spoke of in the Bible. Whether you accept that or believe it academically is not going to cut any ice. Whether you reject it and you say, well, I don't believe they've got cholera in Taiwan. I guess some people are even going to do that. I guess some people are going to think I'm an alarmist and I made this up. I'm going to challenge you. If you have that kind of an argument in your head, you write directly to the World Health Organization in Geneva, Switzerland. And I have been in that building and visited those headquarters. You write directly to the World Health Organization or to the United Nations and you ask about cholera. If you've got the spiritual courage, if you have got the wit and the courage to stand up and to prove something one way or the other, then do so. But by all means, do not just kid yourself that I am giving you a lot of smokescreen here and telling you something that is not true. Now, here is another fantastic warning, and I'm not going to have time to repeat it all in this program because I've got things here that are going to stand your hair on end, and it's about time something did. It's about time we got shocked out of our lethargy. But this comes from United Press International. Arnold Bibble wrote it on January 15th of 1967. And he said, plague, and that means bubonic plague, pneumonic plague, broke out anew in India in the last hours of 1966. In all of Asia, there were 2,855 officially reported cases of plague during 1966, with 149 deaths, 2,844 cases and 141 deaths in Vietnam, and 11 cases and 8 deaths in India. 2 American cases were reported, neither died. Every country in Asia has been put on the alert for bubonic plague, pushing rat extermination campaigns, maintaining strict inspections on incoming vessels, spreading DDT, which is residual in every human liver, incidentally, and other pesticides far and wide, and pressing vaccination programs with renewed vigor. As a killer, plague has the most grisly history of all diseases. It ranged from a low of 34% deaths in a 1900 outbreak down in Sydney, Australia, to a high of 95% in the 1899 epidemic in Hong Kong. And those, by the way, are official figures. In Bombay in 1896 to 1906, a plague that struck through there, estimates of death ranged as high as 99% of those who contracted the disease. Now, today, 22 out of the 29 provinces north of Saigon in Vietnam have been hit by the plague. I think most of you can begin to imagine what kind of rodent infestation some of these downtrodden countries have. But a man who is called Do Van Ki, who is head of the local branch of the Pasteur Institute, where scientists research the disease, reported the spread as very, very serious. This is in Vietnam, where U.S. troops, almost 500,000 of them, are stationed. He said the problem will not be solved until the war is ended. Now, Dr. Joe Stocker, who is chief of the U.S. Aid Missions Preventive Medicine Section in Vietnam, maintains that the odds that the plague will be carried to America are pretty small because, he said, despite the growing traffic in ships and planes, they're trying to watch for it and to stop it before it gets started. But he said a five-day rodent and parasite seminar held recently by the World Health Organization in Geneva had other ideas, and here is what they said. The danger of the plague recurring, said the seminar's chairman, will increase with a growth in size and number of world's cargo planes. Now, in the meantime, on the heels of this, you people in Britain might as well hear this. You think I'm trying to alarm you? You're right. It's about time we got alarmed, but I am not an alarmist. I'm not trying to scare you into running around frantically and screaming and throwing your hands up. I'm trying to at least get underneath your arguments to the point you will open the pages of your Bible, and with a gasp of amazement, you will find, with the shock of your life, the Bible deals with today, and that Christ is alive, and that his work is going out, and that he is going to intervene and save us from ourselves because we haven't got the wit to save ourselves. Almighty God is going to have to intervene. Now, a leading Norfolk naturalist recently called on the Ministry of Agriculture in Britain to launch a campaign against the frightening increase in the rat population of England. Armies of brown rats are plaguing the whole of the country, and East Anglia in particular, Mr. Ted Ellis told his colleagues on Forhoe and Hempstead Rural Council. In all his experience, he had never seen so many rats all over the country. Hedge banks, he said, are infested with them, and one can see their droppings everywhere. They are certainly creating a big national problem, and I think it is time a big effort was made, preferably led by the ministry. He said this after the meeting. I'll have to stop with some of these reports. I've got a whole stack of them here, and they come from around the world, from many, many countries, many states inside the United States and many other countries, Australia and around the world. And I'm going to continue and break in the middle of this series on the seven proofs that God exists to keep you current in the way prophecy is coming alive in today's world news. And every single month in the Plain Truth magazine, there is an article by that title. And every single month, there are articles in the Plain Truth magazine about how the prophecies all around this world are developing right underneath your feet, right before your eyes. It is no accident that Jesus Christ of Nazareth said that at the very moment in world history, before his intervention and before he returns to take up his great rod of iron and to rule this earth with power, that this world was going to enter into a time of wars and rumors of wars, a time of disease epidemics unparalleled, a time of insect and animal disease, along with plague carried by the fleas on the bodies of rats and mice, along with rabies by infected animals, and this is a threat continually in the United States and many other areas, but how these things are happening today and how we've entered a period of unusual earthquake activity, and yes, he even said earthquakes in diverse places. Meantime, he said, this gospel, this kingdom of God message, this good news of the coming government of God, the rule of God, is going to be preached around the world as a witness, and then shall the end come. If you want to see it preached in print, and he also commanded it to be published, then write for the Plain Truth magazine, get these articles for this month with Wilson in Bonn. What colleges and universities do not tell you, and what do you mean the unpardonable sin? There is no request for money and no price for it if you write to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California. Be sure to tell us the call letters of your station. That's all that is required. There is no request for money. And request also these booklets on 1975 in prophecy and the wonderful world tomorrow, what it will be like. The address again in just a moment. Until next time, this is Garner Ted Armstrong saying goodbye, friends.
You have heard The World Tomorrow. Send your letters to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111, Pasadena, California.